You know, a number of years ago, just about 3 years ago, the Lord really touched my heart around the city here. And it was all coincided with being away, and the Lord spoke to my heart about an apostolic environment, which I never heard that terminology and didn't know what it meant. And I was sitting in a prayer room for about 4 or 5 hours, and the Lord says, read the book of Acts and I'll show you what it looks like. And I read the book of Acts like through a different set of lenses. And I came home to the city, and I was in my bedroom, and I was reading the book of Acts, would you believe? And in this passage where Deborah was met by the disciples at the river, the Holy Spirit spoke to me to go down to the river. And so I said to him, to Sharon, I'm going out, I'll be back in it shortly. And I drove down to the city gates, which are just up the road here. This is my community where I grew up. And so I drove down, I parked the car on the top of the hill at the gates, and I walked down to the Liffey, fully convinced I was going to meet someone and share the Lord with them and bring them home. Not home to Sharon, like home to the Lord. Bring them home. I just do that with strangers all the time. And I walked down from High Street there, up at Thomas Street, down to the Liffey. Nobody, and anyone knows this, that's near the city centre. There should have been somebody. But anyway, I walked around twice, and I came back up to the hill, and I says to the Lord, I says, Lord, I don't get it. I thought I was going to meet someone. But at this stage, I'm standing on the hill looking over the city, and the Lord says, do you want to take a city? And I says, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I'm willing to walk with you. And from that moment on, something switched in the anointing of my life and in the way I view the city and the way I view God of the city, the God of the city. And so out of that, like, just out of that moment, Liberty has planted 3 churches. Well, we have 4 churches around the city. So our goal is to surround the city with life-giving churches, not just churches that will sit in buildings, but churches that will bring the sound of heaven into the community. Big, big difference. And so we're endeavoring to do that. And so expressions have to come out of this calling. And we started the fire conference 2 years ago. And I wanted to call it some trendy name, like Ramp It Up or something. That's corny, is it? Sorry, give me a trendy name. I want, you know, like you see these names and the Lord says, call a fire. It's your statement of faith. Your expectation. And so we call it the fire. And the goal is over the next couple of years is to bring in apostolic prophetic ministry into the city so that foundations can be laid and wells can be opened, because certain anointings, I believe, that does this. And I says to the Lord in February we had fire, and I says to the Lord, it's a big long-winded introduction, but it's part of the vision of the whole thing. But I looked around the nation, and in my limited eyesight, I could find very few that I felt carried this anointing. We're there. And I really believe, I says to the Lord, Lord, if this is really to continue the way I believe you want it to, you're going to have to add men and women to us that knows how to spot things, knows how to move in the spirit, knows how to dig things and call us out. And you couldn't believe the people that came into my world since February. Just like weird. Not that you're weird, right? But well, one of the things that God had spoke to us, that if we go after the people that nobody wants, that he gives us the people everybody wants. And some connection through a CD that, I was going to say young Deborah Nolan, but Deborah Nolan gave me. And I'm not making a real hit with the girls tonight. And I heard 3 CDs of Ray, and in those 3 CDs, I think he mentioned Ireland 5 times. And it wasn't hard for me to pick up that this man loved Ireland. And not only that, but God had spoke to us about a sound being released from heaven. And when I heard this man, I'm like, he knows what I'm talking about, but I don't really know what I'm talking about. And again, just through Deborah rang Ray, he was going to be over in Ireland. With a tour bus going around praying in Ireland. And I asked him, why does he bring them? And he says, I want them people to fall in love with Ireland the way I love Ireland. And just every box that you'd want someone to tick was being ticked just in a conversation. I was the weird person that showed up at his dinner saying, can I have a conversation with you? I was the weird person, you know it? And we sat there and talked for an hour and a half. I don't think any of us took a breath. And to have him here is just a huge privilege. And I believe that God wants to release something into our nation, into this city, and through us, into the nation, through Ray and them. Because God will give someone that has a heart for the nation. He's not a blow-in. He's been here 16 times, would you believe it? And if you got in my nation 16 times and I've not heard of you in 15 of those years, he's been below the radar in some way, just doing what God has called him to do. And I think that's a huge honor. So will you please give it up for Mr. Ray Hughes?
Well, awesome. So good to be here. This is our 16th trip, and the reason we come is because we love Banafi. And you just can't get good Banafi in our part of the world, so we come here. Would it be okay if I scooted down here where you guys are? Like that? Is that all right? Is this okay? Yeah. Yeah. I want to get down here where I can see the whites of your eyes. I love coming to Ireland because every time I come to Ireland, I learn something new. The last time I came, I learned that tomato is a fruit. I didn't know that. Did you know a tomato is a fruit? I think that, does that mean that ketchup is a smoothie? Have you already used that? Okay. Noel said, can I preach some of your messages? I said, yeah, just don't use any of my jokes. I've only got three. No, I've got more Irish than that in my blood. But I'm so thrilled to be here, and I'm not kidding you guys. And if you want to, let's just go ahead and dive in tonight. That'd be okay. I've got about 46 minutes to preach from Genesis all the way to the book of Maps. So I'm going to get started. Now, that's two of my jokes right there. It's all downhill from here on out. Well, my sweetie and I started coming here in 97, and I've only spoken one other time, I think, in Ireland. Every time we come, we just run around and love the land, and there's a need for there to be a covenantal connection to land before you start, you know, wielding some kind of charismatic authority in places. I don't always cater to that. You know, God give us authority or something. The blood of Jesus has already given us what authority we need for the battles that approach us. But I don't ask for authority in the land. I think God wants to give us favor in the land, and favor always comes in the timing of God. So you know, you can be, you know, the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God's purpose were always those that were insistent upon taking the land. You ever notice that about the battles, and that it was always about the land? Anytime the enemy is going to do damage to what is purpose for God's people and God's purposes, he'll always come after the same five things. He's always after the land. He's always after the harvest. Why is he always after land? Because land represents resources. Resources represent power. And if you have the resources, you have the power. Therefore, you can control the future of a land. And the other thing, no matter who they were, they'd be Amalekites, Moabites, Hittites, Termites, whatever kind of ite they were, they would always come after those five things, one being the land. Now, of course, you guys are favorites, right? So if we're going to be God's favorites on the land, we're going to know God's favor on the land. And to know God's favor on the land, you have to have an understanding of covenant and what he has said about the land. Otherwise, as peoples, we will begin to presume upon what God has determined to be covenantal promises from other lands. So we'll start claiming covenantal promises that belong to other lands, and you can do those things based upon technologies and marketing and publicity and popularity and all those kind of things, because we're so connected. We're in such a generation of connectedness. But in fact, popularity, in most modern cultures, popularity represents power. A lot of folks don't even have very much talent or anything in the music world. But just because they can establish marketable popularity, all of a sudden they are empowered to be a voice to their generation. And in the meantime, God's people are not walking in the power. And they're not walking. Because, see, God has a greater purpose for his people rather than just popularity. He's got some things that he wants to redeem, restore, renew. And that's what we're about. You know, popularity can be based upon personality. In the same way that, for example, you can gain a lot of what's so-called authority in a culture just by being popular, right? Think about in the days of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln would have never been, if he were running today, he would never be elected president today. He's too ugly. He's awkward looking. See, that back then it wasn't about being pretty and popular. It was about having principle. And it wasn't about being, back then it was a very different world. What you carried in a nation was represented in your character, not your charisma. And see, a lot of these kind of watered down ideas is what has diminished the sound of the song of the people of God, because there's a popularity based around a fan-based Christianity that is roving around all over the earth today. And what God's going to do is he's going to cause the people in Ireland to hear their song and hear their sound and know their God again. And they're going to rise up with sounds that are connected to multi-generational covenantal purposes. A lot of times they've been lost for generations. This is the time. This is Ireland's time. Again, for the song of Ireland to be heard in the land. Not an American idea of Ireland. Most of our people think that it come over here, it's all about shamrocks and leprechauns and Guinness or some kind of craziness. Whatever's been marketed to us that gives us these romantic ideas about, oh, Ireland, and you know, all this stuff. But in fact, you're a people that are full of covenantal promises. You're purposes of God that many times will lie dormant in a region for generation after generation after generation. And now heaven is about to, the sound of heaven is about to awaken the sound in the earth. And this people of Ireland are going to rise up into the full expression of what they were created to be. And it's not going to look like anything else that's anywhere in the world. It's going to look like us or you. I've been here so many times, I've eaten too much banoffee, that's all. Okay, but I have enough Ireland in my blood to enjoy a cold walk in the rain. That don't look like we're going to get this week, but nonetheless. But anyway, land. The enemy was always after the harvest. Notice how many times he would come against people. These tribes would infiltrate or encamp against right before the harvest, right at harvest time. Or destiny is number three. The enemy's always after your destiny. And number four, generational covenant. How does that work? The enemy would always try to come against the people of God. Why were they the chosen for the kind of battles and infiltrations and invasions and everything that they suffered? Well, because God had already made a covenant promise. He had basically declared a vow. It says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of woman because you've robbed the worship. Because God created, you are created by a creative God for the purposes of worship. The Creator created you to be creative. And we are also created to worship. So if we're not a worshiper of God, that means we forfeit the reason we exist. And when Adam and Eve lost their interaction with worship, walking in the cool of the evening, and when they became afraid, and notice this word, they became afraid of the sound of God in the garden. That's what it says. Not just the presence of God, but the sound of God in the garden is what made them fearful. Sound was an important part between God's people and their God. interaction. But he made a promise. I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of woman. The seed of woman is going to redeem everything. I'm paraphrasing. We said the seed of woman will redeem everything that was lost in that interaction between me and Adam and Eve. Tree of knowledge, good and evil and all that. You know the story. But he was a promise made. And so down through the ages, every generation or so, God would touch someone and they would begin to walk out their destiny and they'd begin to rise up as conquerors. And they'd always access some sound in heaven. For example, Joshua. Once out of obedience to God, what did they do? They did the unthinkable. It didn't make sense to the natural mind. Didn't have to. But out of their obedience and sacrifice, they walked out and they released the sound. And when the sound was released, it was really a twofold sound. Based upon that strategy, 7 laps, 7 days, 7 trumpets, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, gave all this strategy. And God said, when you shout with a great shout, there's two kinds of shouts there. One is the shout, the teruah, which means to split the ear, an ear-splitting shout. God, and the second one is with a great shout. It's the battle cry of God. So basically, God was saying, walk in obedience to what my strategies in the earth realm, and when you shout, I'll shout. So when God shouts, when that sound of God's shout comes out of heaven, everything in the earth realm has to be rattled and brought back into its rightful purpose. And it'll be as a result of the sound. It all began with sound. You realize? Where did I tell you all to turn in the Bible? Did I tell you? It doesn't matter. It just pick you out your favorite verse and you go there. Okay? But in Genesis 1, when the first sound came out of heaven, remember that? But let me give you those other two just so you have them in your notes. But here's the idea. Generational covenant. God had made a covenant promise to his people. So down through the ages, whether it be a Joshua or a Deborah or a Gideon or whoever it was. See, Gideon had to release a sound and then heaven come into agreement. And when the sound was answered out of heaven, look what happened to the Midianites. And that freed God's people to have their land, their harvest, their destiny, and generational covenantal promises. And number five, that the enemy's always after, is worship. And so down through the ages, you'll find that everything is at stake. But when God's people begin to get their worship restored, you'll notice nine different times in the Old Testament, the worship would be shut down because of these invading, infiltrating enemies. And they'd lose their song. They'd lose their sound. And then what would happen? God would raise up another generation that says, now this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and after his father David. Every time you see that after the father David, that means that not only, basically in a nutshell, it means they got the worship back. Because they were created to worship. And now the overflow of our worship in this realm activates something in that realm that secures our land, harvest, covenantal, generational covenant, worship, destiny, everything evolves around that. That's one of the reasons Jesus came as a covenant prophesied promise. And as soon as he stepped out that day, what happened? A sound came out of heaven. And when the sound came out of heaven, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he didn't just say, this is my son. He said, this is my beloved. Beloved is the word David. This is the son of David. This is the one carrying the covenantal sound that was prophesied all those years ago, a generation where I raised up a king that took out Philistine flesh giant. The giant fell, and I raised this young David, this beloved, up and gave him a sound. And his sound would access heaven. And heaven would access his sound. That's one of the reasons you see it on the land. Watch this. On the land, he started living on the dirt. He started living out the covenant purposes of God and restoration of worship. That's what his life was about. He lived that. If you cut him, he bleeds worship. That God says, he's the only guy that God ever said, there's one after my own heart. Right? When he looked at David's life, he says, you know, he has... He's the only guy I've ever seen after my own heart. I'm going to give it to him. I believe God gave him his heart. Because David had so given his away as a worshiper, God gave him his. And that tells us to whatever degree we give our heart to God as a worshiper, so shall God give his heart to us. Those are, and then God used this 17-year-old kid who so loved God. What was his job? Sitting on the land, out in the shepherd's field. And in the shepherd's field, what would he do? He would take up the pibgorn or the shepherd's pipe. He would take up his tin whistle, his penny whistle. He would take up this, it was actually a nailoth would be the name of the instrument. A nailoth or a pierce. This word pierced is where we get the word flute. And he would take that flute out there in the shepherd's field and a harp. And while he would play the harp and the flute and the reed pipes, he just sat there and worshiped and created an atmosphere that God could not resist. And what people don't realize is he was in the shepherd's field. I've been there, the tower of the flock. I've been in that field. And what took place in that field is he was creating an atmosphere of covenantal promises between he and God. And it was sustaining this atmosphere. And this atmosphere where he was keeping the sheep, he was actually tending the sheep that were already designated for sacrifice. So he was creating an atmosphere so that the sacrificial lambs would be living in that atmosphere. And he created a sound of that the sacrificial lambs would dwell in until sacrifice. Now you look at a couple thousand years in the future. In the very same field, the sound was still the same because heaven had responded. Now a sound from heaven came to the very same field and Jesus was born in the very atmosphere that he had created those thousands of years before with the instruments, with the sounds and the frequencies, the oscillation and the tones of his worship never went away. And they still don't. So he created a place for heaven to respond. Covenantal promises. And so then when Jesus, and then went on to raise up a sound in the earth, a sound, a band, if you will. They started a worship song one day in 1 Chronicles 16:4. David presented them a song after he set everything in order. This musician had now become the king. And when he sent out the call to establish the fathers and the sons to know the covenantal sound, and he taught it to them. And here's the way it worked. On that day, he set into office those to thank, to praise, and to record. So once this song starts, it's going to last for 33 years nonstop. One song for 33 years. One song, 24 hours a day for 33 years, same length of Jesus' life. And so when the song starts, he set those to thank, praise, and record. So he put full-time staff paid to thankers, if you can imagine that. Their job was to thank God. And he put full-time staff paid praisers. And that word praise, there's a unique word. It's the word that we were singing tonight. It's Hebrew word. How many of you know what this word is? Halal. Halal is to rave, to boast, be clamorously foolish, to act madly, to radiate and shine. It's not just hallelujah. No. To rave, to boast, be clamorously foolish, to act madly, to radiate a shine. And that's where we get the word halal, is where we get the word halal yah, or hallelujah. Hallelujah, to rave, boast, be clamorously foolish, radiate, and shine. And it has to do with light more than it does sound, actually. There's three words that are the same in every language: hallelujah, amen, and Coca-Cola. And that's where we go. But the thing is when this halal starts, what it's doing, it's just accessing the eternal purposes of light, sound, glory, radiance, presence of God, accessing heaven. That's what's actually going on there. That's why when God spoke, when he first spoke in the beginning, he spoke light, let there be. And when he declared light, he was not asking permission. Come on, y'all, let there be some light in here. When he said, let there be light, it was a proclamation, a decree. Light became life as mystery became matter at the sound of his voice. And when we halal Yah, who are we halaling? Yehovah, the uncreated, pre-existent God who was, is, and is to come. You're accessing heaven realm with the authority of heaven and the favor of heaven when you're releasing atmospheres of radiance of his glory and your praise. And so when this thing exploded like that, well, all of creation was actually, it already existed, but it was out without form and it was void. And when it was without form and void, that meant that everything that was just sitting there where the Spirit of the Lord was hovering or brooding over it. And that brooding word is actually a Hebrew word that means that everything that was sitting there trembling in anticipation, even down on the subatomic particles had already been put on notice by the tremblings of the presence of the Spirit. So when God breathed his desire into the atmosphere, there was this explosion of his authority, his creative, the sound of his voice, the sound of heaven, caused it all to come into an order. And so he created all things like that. And now imagine if there were people that could access that kind of creativity. In other words, a prophetic generation that begins to sound their voices in alignment with what heaven says over those things that are without form and void and darkness on the face of the earth. There's enough darkness as a result of fallen humanity. But I want to tell you, there's the people that are going to get the sound of heaven, and they're going to begin to release that sound in lands and governmental structures and economic structures and political poison and all the things that are in the world are going to have to yield. Because the people are not prophesying as in predicting what's going to be. They're going to begin to prophesy from a heaven realm and create what will be because they're carrying the sound of heaven. Now, that's who this people are. That's who David was. Who was David? He was just a kid sitting out there playing an instrument and worshiping God until he got God's heart. And then you look way future generations, you look what happens. Now Jesus comes, and he says, here, and the sound of heaven says, here he is. Here's the head bruiser enemy. You've been waiting on him for hundreds of generations. It's about to go down now. And so when Jesus stepped out, first thing, heaven agreed and said, this is my son of David. David, see, there's no consonants. I mean, there's no vowels in the Hebrew language, only consonants. So this is DVD, is what Father said. But heaven agreed with that. And in the same way that in the beginning God released sound and light, that sound and light show, well, as he created, but here comes Jesus, a new creation. And all of darkness, everything in this, everything is being put on notice on that day because the sound came from heaven. I wonder what would happen in Dublin if we started hearing the sound of heaven rather than the sound of preaching, and rather than just the sound of church stuff, rather than just the sound of commerce, just the sound of darkness, just the sound of depression and despair, just the sound of sound. What if heaven started visiting Dublin? It'd shift everything, it'd change everything. What if we begin to get a song and carry a song that was carrying the covenant promises that God has been waiting for a Davidic generation to start to get it in such a way. He says, now I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to speak into that. And everything that opposes the light and sound realm of heaven is going to have to come into alignment with this, because here comes sound out of heaven that's going to, and we're going to talk a lot about this tomorrow, but I'm just telling you that it's, We're so close to the covenantal promises that God has on this people and on this land for its redemption. And it's going to begin as those creative ones begin to be who God created them to be. And I just want to go ahead and let you know right now that tomorrow I'm going to talk a lot about creativity. And one of the reasons is because you're all creative. And you say, well, I'm not creative, but so-and-so, now she's creative, I'm not creative. How many of you say, well, I'm not creative, I'm the, but I know somebody that is creative, you know. Now that's creative. Now, but that's okay, we're going to address that some, because you're not the first people that ever lied to yourself about this. But you are creative. God created you to be creative. Your creator created you in his image. And what he's looking for, he created and everything that he's ever created is creative. Did you know that? That's why wind makes more wind, and fire makes more fire, and water makes more water, and grass makes more grass, and flowers make more flowers, and trees make more trees. And he created 6 days, not seven. He created six of them and said, hey, you know, everything I create is created. They just kept on making, still creating another day. It's still in that cycle of creativity. And that's the way we are. We're supposed to be a part of the creative presence of God. Rather than darkness and destruction, and the thief's vision said to steal, kill, and destroy, never created anything in his life. He's only a counterfeiter of creation. And he uses that through manipulation and power, and his power of influence and persuasion, cause people to come into agreement with the destruction and box themselves in and say, I'm not creative. Now listen, you may not be artsy, but you're creative. As a matter of fact, you are so creative. Let me tell you how, you want to hear how creative you are? Today, my heart is going to beat 103,000 times. My blood is going to travel 168 million miles. I'm going to breathe 23,400 times. I will inhale 438 cubic feet of air. I'm going to eat 3 pounds of, well, I'm going to eat some banoffee. I will drink 2.9 pounds of liquid. I will perspire 1.43 pints. I will give off 85.3 degrees of heat. I will generate, my body will generate 450 tons of energy. I will speak 4,800 words, and I'm going to move 750 major muscles. I will exercise 7 million brain cells. It's no wonder I'm tired all the time. But let me show you how creative you and I are. Watch this. 50,000 cells just died and created new cells in the time that it took me to speak this sentence. 50,000 cells died, but I got brand new ones. Now you imagine that I'm made up of 126 trillion cells in a constant state of creation. So 126 trillion cells over 6 months' time. In 6 months, I will not even be the same person standing here in front of you. In 6 months, you are not even the same on a cellular level. You have changed to another person because you're in a constant state of creation. God created us to be that way. In 1 square inch of my skin, you'll find 20 blood vessels, 65 muscles, 78 nerves, 78 sensors for heat, 13 for cold, 160 for pressure, 650 sweat glands, 1,300 nerve endings, and 19,500 cells. In 1 square inch. And there's a 100,000 different chemical reactions occur in my brain every second. And I'm just here to tell you that every time creativity occurs in the earth, God reveals another facet of his nature. Every time creativity occurs, God reveals another facet of his nature, and we are a part of the creative process that reveals who he is. How is your song and your creativity revealing him? How, you know, whatever we value is what we access. If we start valuing the sound of heaven, we'll start accessing the sound of heaven. What's going on in heaven? His glory is there, and it's in a constant state of movement of sound and light is going on in heaven right now. And that's what God wants to bring into this realm. Well, let me go ahead and finish this. Then there's your brain. which weighs about 3 pounds, stores 100 trillion bits of information over the course of 70 years.
What?
That means the storage capacity of my brain is equal to 500,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica stacked on top of one another, would reach 442 miles into space. Your brain does all that and uses less power than a 100-watt light bulb over a 70-year span. And every day of your life, you host 70,000 thoughts. I thought, not small. You mean 7,000? No. 70,000. I don't even. That's a lot. 70,000. I mean, I'm not big with numbers. I'm from Kentucky, so I'm not good with numbers. There's three kinds of fellers in Kentucky: the ones that can count and the ones that can't. Joke number three. I should have told that one first. But imagine the wonder of who we are. And there's covenantal promises of God to see to it that we fulfill our purpose and our destiny as a result of His presence. When Jesus stepped out in heaven and said, "This is who He is." Man, wouldn't it be awesome to come into an atmosphere where we're accessing heaven so much that we didn't have to question our destiny or how we were going to walk out the fulfillment of what we were created for? And notice this. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm..." What's the very next voice you hear? "Well, if thou be the Son of God..." Here comes the counterfeit voice trying to rob of the very thing that God said, challenge what God said. And we listen to the second voice because it's the sound of rationale and logic. Because we don't want to be illogical here. Yeah. You can wrap it all around logic for your whole life and completely miss the purposes of heaven for your life. But the second voice is the one that always challenges for the purpose of not only taking destiny, but to make sure that worship is not fulfilled. Because remember what he said first? "Hey, if thou be the Son of God." Now look, I've been fooled before. I've done messed with Gideon, and I've messed with Deborah, and Elijah, and Elisha, and David's, and all these. I've been fooled before. I've been watching for this head-bruising Redeemer for thousands of years. But if you really are Him, first thing I want you to do is I want you to alter matter. Well, Jesus can alter matter. Alter matter ain't a big deal. Jesus, he turned water into wine. He don't have to turn a scone into a rock, right? But he didn't. We know that he can alter matter, but he chose not to alter matter. And we know he can. He has the mind of the Father. Jesus, we know, can alter matter. As a matter of fact, he can walk up to that wall and come into agreement with whatever frequency it's resonating at and walk right through the wall. So we know he can alter matter, but not at the word of the enemy. And so the enemy says, "Oh, I get it. Ooh, wait a minute here. I'll tell you what. Hey, you know who this enemy was? This enemy was, you know, there are three archangels in heaven. Gabriel, the messenger. Michael, the warrior, and Satan or Lucifer, he was understood to be the worship leader. But he didn't have to pick up a guitar to lead worship. He was a guitar. He didn't have to go to a piano to lead worship. He was a piano. The sounds of the pipes and the viols and the harp and the guitars and the drums and all this was a part of his very make. He led all of the hosts of heaven in worship and all of creation in worship. And then one day, I like to say it like this, he was flying over the sea of glass one day and saw a reflection of himself. He got an audition on American Idol, and there when he came flying, he saw how wonderful he was. And then he made a statement, "I will be like the Most High." What we don't realize is he became like a counterfeit of. He even became a Trinity. He even became, there's all kinds of parallels of what he became. As a counterfeit. But his name was the anointed cherub that covereth the throne. He was cast down. He left the throne uncovered. And basically, a paraphrase, God says, "No biggie. I will create a people in Dublin, Ireland, and I have covenantal promises for those people. I will inhabit and I will enthrone myself upon the praises of my people. That means we have a position that he once had because he became position-minded rather than presence-minded. And it became political. Now, you know, and he tries to poison the church and culture with self-promotion and political ideologies and says that's where we get our power with man. He tries to poison humanity's ideas and makes them pursue their own throne. But in fact, we're created to create atmospheres for the enthroning of the presence of God. And so that was the guy that's challenging Jesus with the temptation. Well, Jesus, don't go for it. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, do this, and I'll just take you up to a high point. And, you know, the short version of this is he challenges him to defy gravity. Jump off of here, and angels, and he's presuming upon the timing for his destiny now. Knowing what his destiny is, just jump off of here and defy gravity. We know Jesus can defy gravity, don't we? He can walk up to the Sea of Galilee and just come into agreement with whatever frequency the water is vibrating at, change the surface tension, and walk right out on the water. It's no big deal for Jesus, because this is Jesus. Right? But now, he don't go there. And the devil gets, okay, I got you. I see who you are. All right, I know what you came for. You came to redeem what was lost in the garden back there when heaven had to yield to the conflict of fallen man. I know what you're here to redeem. I know who you are. You're a redeemer. You're the guy that come to redeem all of humanity into a right relationship with the Father so that heaven and earth could be sound the same thing. I know what you're about. Hey, I'll tell you what. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do that death and, you know, burial, resurrection stuff. Everybody rejecting you. Don't, yeah. Ain't nothing to that. I'll just give you the crown of glory you lost in the garden. Here, just to, just one thing. You remember what that was? Just for a second. This is no big deal. Just worship me for just, you know, half a verse. Not a big deal. It's going to save a lot of hardship and lovers, you know. And remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. That means worship first and service second. He prioritized for every human being to be rightly related to God, to serve the kingdom and fulfill the purposes of the kingdom and the earth. You worship, and the overflow of your worship, the overflow of your access that you have in the heavenly realm causes you to get your land back. Causes you to get your harvests and quit being the one that's always on the mountain when I fall. Quit being the almost got my breakthrough, almost got the healing, almost got the promotion, almost got the favor, almost experienced what I believe God's created, and almost. It takes the almosts right out of your life. Because the overflow of your worship then means that everything that you do to this kingdom is done out of the overflow. Now you're in this empowering presence of God enables you to not have to strive to do it all out of the energy of the flesh. You know, you can build some amazing things out of the energy of the flesh. You can build a ministry out of get personal giftings and energy of the flesh, but then you've got to maintain it by the energy of the flesh. And that's where the wheels come off. But here is one who says the overflow of my worship relationship, and as soon as that battle was over in there, you got to remember that in heaven, what was going on? The sound was hushed in heaven at that moment because all of the angels were sitting on hold knowing that Jesus is a, I looked up the word tempted. The word tempted means tempted. And but what the word tempted means that he was actually tempted. That means he actually had to consider what was being presented to him. It had to be real. And so as he's considering, it had to be real, so those angels that are in heaven are sitting there holding their breath. If Jesus says the wrong thing, 2/3 of the angels have lost their position in the throne room of heaven. They're cast down. Now the 1/3 of the angels, the counterfeits, go into the heaven realm. the Father is dethroned eternally, and Satan has won. Two kingdoms in conflict in the purest definition of the word. Everything changes. And Jesus has to consider, and he's tempted. But the worship of his heart and the echo of the Father's purpose upon his life was so real that he only could say what he heard the Father saying and do what he could see the Father doing. And so he knew who he was that moment. And when he responded, he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Those mute angels that were sitting there holding their breath in fear, they come roaring right out of that heavenly realm, right into his presence, and begin to minister to him and create atmospheres of his destiny. It had to be an amazing moment. I mean, what was that like? And then what did he do? He walked right out of that situation, started signs and wonders, miracles. But he stopped there for a second on the way to where it says he preached in their synagogue. Because now he had accessed his destiny and the sound of heaven that he was called to carry. He was carrying the blood of the Father. And did you know that that blood carries the very same properties as light? Declared prophetically. What do you think about that? You know, I didn't get to the rest of the body thing here, but in that moment, well, it's just too good for y'all to hear it on a Friday night. That's all I can tell you. But what he did is he walked right out of there and straight down to the water. But on his way out, he heard that John was in prison. Nah, they've locked up John. John's locked up. And if you read it, he immediately begins to fulfill regional prophecy. And he says, in the da-da-da-da-da-da of Zebulun and in the region. So the regional declarations of the Word of God, it was over a piece of land, over a particular place, time, space, all of it coming into agreement now his journey. It's the first time you see that unfold. And he walked right out of there, and he goes down to the river, or down to the water, and there was two guys casting their nets. He walked down there and said, "Hey, guys, throw down your nets and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Now, if it had been building, it ain't about fishing. If it had been building a house, he'd say, "Throw down your hammers, guys. Follow me. I'll make you builders of men." It's not about occupation at that point. It's about whatever you do and drop it. And he walks right on to the next ones there, these two guys, and he says, "Hey," and it says they were mending their nets. He says, "Throw down your nets, follow me. I will make you." So what you see is you have casters and menders. And both of them respond because of this reality right here. See, there's a lot of the biblical idioms in the Hebrew culture and the Jewish culture. If we don't understand the culture, a lot of times we miss the weightiness of what just happened. For example, when David was a little boy, he remembered sitting there listening to the old rabbis teaching him the Word of God. And the way the rabbis would teach the word, because you had to carry the word hidden in your heart. And so if you were going to, every night, can I borrow your Bible there, Mr. Bass guy? That's Sheminith, to the chief musician called Sheminith. That's a double bass, eight-string harp. But anyway, the old Jewish mother, the rabbi's wife, at night, she would spread a small... What's the word I'm looking for? A what? A layer of honey all over a tablet. Have all of them sitting there when all the little boys come in the next day to learn the Word of God. They were smeared in honey. Up on the wall there would be the Word of God. And so these little fellows would sit down and take the little stick thing, and they would memorize the Word of God by licking the stick and writing the Word. And so David remembered all of his life that thy word is honey to my lips. So the encounter with the purity of the word gave language and lyric that caused him to write songs that were not writing songs for next year's most popular chorus. You write your songs, songwriters, you're writing the next generation's language for accessing God. That's who you are, a songwriter. We're going to talk about the unique DNA of the Irish culture yesterday in regards to those Celtic sensibilities and sensitivities that give language to this land. This is going to be a land that gets the song back and shifts the world's understanding of who God is, because this will be the land where there's a beginnings already stirring in the heavenly realm in regards to this land being one that causes the church, if we can change the way the church understands worship and music, will change the way the world encounters God. Okay? Now, you write that word. So why was it important for the honey to be on the list? Because honey is pure. Honey, no bacteria can live in honey. It's no sickness or disease can live in honey. It's like the word. No sickness, no disease. Right? Can live in the word. So, what they would do, how did it become so pure? Not because of the queen bee, not because of the worker bee or the drone bee. There's a little, very little known, not very well known bee at all that is in the pack. It's called the fanner bee. And the fanner bee does nothing but suspends, even though bees don't have the physical ability to do this, because their wings are smaller than their body. So much smaller. You know, that, in other words, science says that a bee can't fly. It's an impossibility because the physics don't work, right? But nobody told the bee. So the bee just flies anyway. So what these fanner bees do is just suspend themselves inside the honeycomb, inside the hive. And the atmosphere that is moved by their wings purifies the atmosphere to the point that no sickness, no disease, no anything can live in that atmosphere. So God's raising up intercessors of a generation to keep the word pure and the sound alive, you know, in the same way that a hummingbird. Y'all don't have hummingbirds. We have hummingbirds. A little bird about like this, and his wings ain't big enough to carry him either. But God created them to where they can suspend in midair. We have them around our porch. I go, I don't know if you know it or not, but that bee will, I mean, that hummingbird will. He moves in intervals. He's a musical hummingbird singing the song of creation everywhere that he goes. He's moving symphonically in agreement with heaven. Well, the reason I'm telling you all this is there's another idiom that's in play here. Jesus was the Word. When he walked down there, the reason that these guys were down there fishing, here's the way it worked. In rabbi school, we'll call it, one day the big chief walks in and says, okay, today's cut day. You didn't make the team. You don't have enough charisma. You'll never be a television preacher. And you'll never be this, and you'll never be that. You don't have this, and you don't have that. And said, you're out of here. Oh, you? Okay, we're going to keep you. Oh, good job. You know, you're good job. Oh, nah, Steve, out. You know, you didn't make it. And so then the guys that don't make it, what do? They go and be about their father's business. But they'll never be powerful, and they'll never be holy, and they'll never be the ones who shape culture or anything like that. They're gone. Jesus came walking straight from that place of overflow of worship now to release everyone's destiny. That's the first thing he does. Follow me. I will make you become what everybody said you'd never be. Follow me. Throw down what man says will be your mundane existence. Throw down the very things that says you don't qualify. Throw down the things, you'll never be this, I'll never be that, I'll never be that, I'll never make. Throw down your hopelessness and leave it laying there in the water. Come on, we're going to build a kingdom. And he began to activate their song. And their song and their sound was directly related and connected to the prophecies that had been declared on the land for generations. And now he built 12 guys that made them have it all together, but there was one in the midst of it all that established prophetic authority in the lens. And what is the first thing he does? Now they go, starts preaching in their synagogues, not his synagogue. It was their synagogues, their churches, their culture, there. He wasn't from there in that sense of the word, but he was releasing the from theirs in them because he was carrying the sound of heaven. And so the sound, if we're going to access the sound of heaven, and we're going to value the sound of heaven, it starts in worship. Now tomorrow morning we're going to pick right up, and then we'll talk more about the genetics and the call that is on this land, even down to A's. I don't want to sound like this, but even the land is crying out, guys. Even the blood that has been spilled on the land is waiting for a generation that rise up with his covenantal purposes and hear the song and the sound of heaven and welcome it into this realm. And that's one of the reasons right now the tabernacle of David is being established behind the scenes. There's these Davids in the fields right now. There are these shepherds in hidden away places that don't have the voice to speak to the whole world and the whole nations. But I just want to remind you that Jesus came to a manger. He came to Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. He came to this place where that had multi-generational covenantal destiny just waiting to be ignited. And all it took was one sound from heaven. And I'm going to tell a story at some point, sometime tomorrow, about a day in Dublin's past that the sound of heaven actually visited the streets of this place. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. And that's all right. Okay, look at the person beside of you and say, I hope he's not one of these preachers that makes us talk to each other all the time. Well, all right, can I pray for you? Okay, I'm 4 minutes over, and Claire's about to drag me out and just do horrible. She's gone. Oh, she leaves at the right time, though. Well, Father, I just bless this house, and I bless what you're doing in this city. I just thank you, Lord, for the new day, the new sound, the new language, and the new release of your glory. Lord, I pray that the poets and singers and songwriters and dancers begin to rise up to their place of creation and creativity. I thank you, Lord, that every person in this room find their song. I pray, Lord, that the seeds of your lyrics for our life would start to be heard in our hearts. I ask you, Lord, tonight, let people lay down tonight and let those sheets feel like angel wings falling down over our bodies. I'm asking for signs and wonders and miracles to begin to be poured out in our hearts over this weekend. I pray, Lord, that this be a significant note sounded in every heart and in every family and in every life, even represented in this room on this night. And Lord, we thank you for the great joy and the great honor of being your covenant people in this city. I pray your blessing and grace upon every pastor in the region that speaks the name of Jesus with a pure heart. I declare every church that lifts up the name of Jesus began to have visitations of heaven. And Lord, I pray that these streets begin to ring and resonate with the songs that are coming alive in your people, and signs and wonders and miracles will begin to follow what heaven is declaring to the city of Dublin and the region. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness to our life. Amen.
Amen. I actually have to stand up here. That's why that's fit there, look. Because if I stand down there, you can't see me anymore. Hey, you know, I don't want to add anything else. Was that a wow, or was that a wow? Amazing. Absolutely. Just life-giving.